Grace and peace be yours from the God who made us and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I'm going to take a little tangent from my sermon this morning. Diana's children's sermon reminded me of an experience I had in fifth grade Sunday school. I only went to Sunday school in fifth grade, and I didn't finish the year. It was my only real experience in church as a kid. And I think you're getting ready to start sixth grade. You just finished fifth grade, so you're about the same age as I was when this happened. Okay? When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school for not very many months. My parents weren't churched. And my teacher's name, who also happened to be David, was the son of the assistant librarian at my high school, and my mom was a librarian. So everything that happened found its way back to my mom eventually. My teacher was not the most interesting teacher. In fact, I thought he was extremely boring. You might think the same thing during my sermon sometime. I don't know. But I promise never to do to you what he did to me when I tried to make it interesting. Okay? So if you ever want to help me make a sermon interesting, you give me a little heads up and we'll work on it together. Okay? But I'd help David by making little interesting comments or examples or activities that might be a distraction from what he was doing. And so he would take and have me take a Bible and hold it out at arm's length as punishment. And I would have to stand there for 5 minutes because I acted up in Sunday school class. And I have to tell you that this isn't a particularly heavy version of the Bible. It's moderately small. You've seen bigger ones. But after 5 minutes in fifth grade, I had not yet fallen in love with this book, I got to tell you. So it reminded me of that. And it reminded me how important it is that we treat what God gives us with grace and with love and with respect. Because I actually left church in part because of an exercise just like that that wasn't fun like Diana did. I actually had to do it because I was making class more interesting than the teacher wanted, and he didn't really want my help. He might not tell the story exactly the same way. I don't know. But that's my version. Having said that, we're here for Sabbath, aren't we? And Sabbath is about not work. Yesterday, Marlene and I were driving home. We had gone to Elk Grove Village, and we were coming back, and Marlene had to meet somebody at our house by 10:30, and then they were going to go to a lunch meeting in Rockford. And on the way back, all of a sudden, there were four lanes of traffic that were blocked with big, huge flashing lights across, and the interstate slowed down to pretty much a complete stop. I didn't know exactly what was going on, but I figured it was probably some kind of construction or something. Often when they're going to put a big sign across the interstate or something, or do on something on a bridge, they'll shut down traffic for a few minutes while they move a crane or move a beam or something. So traffic came to a kind of a stop, and then it kind of rolled along slowly, and it would stop again. And it really creeped along all the way from when we got on about maybe Arlington Heights Road or the interstate by the Woodfield Mall area, kind of started creeping along. This was kind of what it looked like. One of the times when we were stopped, you could even see a little rain on the windshield there, and it was pretty much just stopped. But what was interesting, you could see all four lanes of traffic were blocked with big, huge trucks with big yellow flashing lights, so anybody with a brain could tell, no matter how many cars you tried to weave through, when you got to that point, you were going no further. And still, every time the cars moved, somebody would go zzz, 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 to see if they could get in front of one more car. Then we'd creep along for a while, and we'd stop, and then we'd move along, and somebody would go zzz, people were on the shoulder trying to see if they could get by. All kinds of things. Even though it was very clear, you are going nowhere, because when you get to those four flashing lights, which were only about 20 or 30 cars ahead of us, you could see them up there, you were going no further. But the impatience, the frustration that was going on with people as they were doing this, and I commented to Marlene, man, I don't know where they think they're going when they get there, but the pressure that we put on ourselves to keep moving, isn't that there? You feel it. You mentioned traffic. There's nothing more frustrating than being in traffic when you don't think you're going to be. And there's probably nothing more frustrating than going slow on the interstate where you're supposed to be going 70. Well, it was a truck convoy. Probably many of you know this. It was a fundraiser that truck drivers were doing a huge convoy to raise funds for Special Olympics. And there was nothing you could do about it. And I would guess if everybody who didn't know what was going on in there knew, they'd have been much more sympathetic, much more patient, maybe even kind of thinking, well, that's pretty cool. But if you didn't know, all it was stealing your time. You had places to go, things to do. There was pressure to get moving. And even if it was going from nowhere to nowhere, that kind of voice in your head says, I shouldn't be sitting still here. I'm on the interstate. We kind of have the Mad Hatter as a role model, don't we? I'm late for a very important date. I don't remember what it is or if it's really all that important, but I got to keep moving. When I was in Oxford working on my PhD, it was the 100th anniversary of Lewis Carroll writing that, and the Mad Hatter was actually modeled after Alice, who was a little girl who the stories were written for, by Lewis Carroll, who was a math professor who watched this girl because her dad was too busy. He was the dean of students, and he was always running and scurrying around. And so to entertain this girl that her dad was too busy to spend time with, Lewis Carroll taught stories. Alice in Wonderland stories, which of course became classics. But they were written because a dad was too busy to spend time with his kid. And somebody else did it. We've assumed this kind of model of busy, frantic, move. You all know that it wasn't that long ago when you hooked up on the internet, you had to listen to the dial-up thing, kind of go through the modem, right? Now you do something, if it doesn't load in like 2 seconds, what's wrong with this thing? So impatient. Can't stop for a computer. It's on our phone right here, right now. This constant sense of being in touch and being connected and being bombarded and feeling like we're lost or disconnected if we're not. We're all so frantic and busy. Well, I talked to many of you who are retired, and I'm not there yet, but I'm getting closer. I had a birthday last week. I'm 1 year closer to retirement. I have no idea when it's going to be yet, but sometime. But I talk to so many of you, and this is what you tell me. I am so busy now in retirement. I don't know how I had time to find my job and do my work before I retired. Right? We have time and we fill it up. We have space and we fill it with things. We have activity and busyness, and some of that's really good. Let's be honest. The last thing I really think any of us should be is like 24/7 couch potatoes. But the opposite so often is true. And many of you are nodding because you're retired and you know how busy you've gotten. This is Kerry Newhoff. He's a pastor. He's a church consultant and a leadership trainer. And this is what he says. Don't tell me you're busy. He says one of the things he does, every time he meets leaders, say, hey, how you doing? I'm really busy. Hey, how's it going? I'm really busy. It's like the stock answer for leaders. I am so busy. It's almost like a badge of honor that if you say you're busy, it makes you feel like you're busy and therefore you must be doing important things and therefore you must be important. Kerry Newhoff said he's so tired of saying, how you doing? And people either say fine or busy. Because he says, if you're that busy, and he talks about how overwhelmed people are, if you're that busy, it's not because there's that much to do. You have time to do the most important things in your life. You just spent too much time doing something else. He said, most of us just live our lives distracted. The phone buzzes. Look, I got a notification. I got a message. The computer has some story, and I'll watch the video. And then we still have to get our work done and things, so it feels like we're doing stuff all the time. A lot of it's what we're supposed to be doing, and then we get pulled away. I read something this morning. It said that 31% of all people admit to wasting at least a half hour at work every day doing something that's not related to their job with text messaging things. Another 30% admit wasting over an hour. That's 62%. That's the good 62%. The other 38% all admit to wasting more than that. 4% of people admit to wasting 4 or more hours of their job every day. Distracted. Text messages, internet, phone. One guy was caught on the internet checking out a dating site, and he's married. He was checking out a dating site. His boss saw him surfing on a thing and caught him, and he denied it while the site was still up on his screen. So distracted. So full of stuff. But if he hadn't been caught, went home that night and asked, how was your day? Oh, it was busy. I had so much, and I was full. I was doing something all the time. Actually, that's true. But a lot of it was just filled with fluff and waste and imposed upon his life. You know, there's no commandment that people brag about. Anybody say, hey, I killed someone today? Anybody come around, hey, I stole something this morning. Hey, did you know I committed adultery yesterday? Nobody says this, do they? We have this kind of sense of shame that certain commandments, most commandments actually, we feel like we're supposed to keep. We're not supposed to be using the Lord's name in vain. We're not supposed to be killing and stealing. But Sabbath? Oh man, I'm too busy. I work every day. I can't go to... No, I'm too busy. We brag about it. Something's happened in our culture where it's actually a badge of honor to violate the Sabbath, to be too busy to stop, and we tell everybody, oh no, I'm really too busy. And what's the Sabbath about? Do not allow yourself to be too busy. Refuse to allow life to be so full, to be so piled on that you're busy all the time. Yet while we don't say anything about any other commandments because we know how bad they are, for some reason Sabbath we just blow it off. I don't know why that is. It's true for all of us, me included. But something about our culture is actually kind of happy. And we've gone to 7-day everythings. All of us. All the time. Now, there's not much we can do about opening and closing stores anymore. Our society's moved on. But you know, you don't have to pick even Sunday, but pick time, make space, do something. But Sabbath should be there in everybody's life. If you can't make it happen on Sunday morning, and obviously you're here so you can, but some weeks you can't, that's okay. Make time on Saturday or Tuesday or whatever works. But if you're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it didn't happen, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it didn't happen, and then one, and week after week after week, look at your life and take a step back. Because the Lord's command was to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you. This is just as important as not killing. In fact, it comes first. Probably more people are killed because they're so stressed out about something than anything else. Imagine if they took some Sabbath and stepped back. What would change about our whole society if all those stresses, instead of piling them up and waiting for people, we just step back? Because 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. That was what God did. It's the model for creation. And it's what we're to be, created in the image of God. So the Bible says that working all the time, and work is a very nebulous thing, because we don't always have to be productive to feel like we're working, do we? But whatever it is, being busy all the time, doing something every minute all the time, is bondage. And in fact, the way God gives this commandment, and this is by far the longest commandment in terms of words, I think God knew. They're not going to like this one. It feels so good to be productive and busy and important. They're not going to like this one. So God tells them, and then tells them why. And if you look at all the words in Deuteronomy that are explaining this commandment, it's longer than any other commandment. In fact, the number of words in this paragraph are equal to all the words in the commandments from 4 to 9. Isn't that amazing? And it's the only one where God gives a rationale. Because God knows the temptation to be important and productive and busy is so huge that while God says, you shall not kill, well, that makes sense. You shall take some time off. Really? I'm busy. I'm important. So God says, remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Don't you ever forget what it's like to be forced to be busy all the time. To have your life so out of control that it's no longer your own. Don't you dare forget it. And the Exodus story is used as a rationale to say, remember, I can show you what life is like when they make you work all the time. It ain't pretty. It's an ugly thing. But God feels a need to defend God's self in asking us to do this, in telling us to do this. What the Bible tells us then is that Sabbath is actually equal to freedom. If overworking is bondage, that Sabbath equals freedom. And Aristotle told us that through discipline comes freedom. In other words, it actually takes intentionality to live a free life. See, if you're not intentional, if you're not making space for something, somebody else will make space for you, won't they? And with phones and computers and things, they can intrude into your life at any minute, any time. Right? Our society's got even more and more and more and more possibilities for how people we have no idea who they are can interrupt us and take all kinds of time out, life out of us. So Aristotle knew that freedom, real freedom, the ability to live the life you were called to, required discipline, it required intentionality. Because if you don't use your time the way you feel called to use it, somebody else will claim it. Now something else will happen, or something will distract you. And it will be filled up with stuff that is not your life. It's somebody else's stuff, and it's not your own. And God wants us to be free of all that. Stopping, breathing, letting go. So, so important. You know, there have been studies done about people that are busier and busier and busier. And one of those was about tennis players. And they've discovered that America has produced no good tennis players except the Williams since 2000. And they've decided it's tennis camps. The only decent tennis players that have been produced in the last 20 years in America were the Williams sisters. They lived in Compton, Los Angeles. They were too poor to go to tennis camp. Their dad was their coach, and they just loved the game. But they've been tracking this, and they've, since tennis camps have started, our tennis quality has diminished to almost mediocre in the size of the world. We have more money and more energy invested in tennis than any other country in the world now. And the quality of our tennis has diminished. And the reason is people are so focused and so busy that they never do anything except. And as a result, they eventually get worse at what they'd have been better at if they had given themselves some space. Wayne Gretzky, the hockey player, said at the end of hockey season, he hung his skates up, he put all of his hockey equipment away, he didn't even look at it again until fall camp. And he went and played golf and hiked. And he said the reason he's in the Hall of Fame is because he stopped playing once in a while. That greatness requires you to let go of things, to make space for other stuff, and to fill your life with things that are more life-giving than just the one. And so the discipline of doing is also the discipline of stopping and knowing when to breathe and set things down and when enough is now suddenly too much. So in our gospel lesson, we get this invitation. It's a beautiful invitation. And in it, our verse of the month comes, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Those are Jesus' words. Jesus knows we have to be invited into Sabbath, that the command for Sabbath and God's rationalizing why we need to hear about it and telling us to have Sabbath wouldn't be enough. We're too driven. We're too busy. We want too much out of life. We want to have everything. And so when Jesus comes, a big part of what he does is teaches us to let go, to not cling to quite so much stuff or quite so much busyness or quite so much drive, and to make space for life to happen. And he offers to take it from us. He offers to take it from us. In fact, his death on the cross models that letting go is the way to death of something that brings life to something better. And that in letting go, In releasing, we find life. And this is Jesus' invitation to you this morning. God comes to each of us, knowing perhaps better than we do how much fullness is in our life, how busy we are, how many minutes are in a day, and how we just wish we could find 10 more. And offers to take it away and to allow us to make space again. Because all that drive and all that push and all that need to respond and to please and to connect is driven by something other than what we already know, that God loves you. And you are already pleasing in God's sight. And that you need do nothing, absolutely nothing. In fact, God desires for you to actually once in a while to literally do nothing and just be loved by God. And just bask in the gift that life is. To be is sometimes simply enough. And so Sabbath today comes to us as a command in the Old Testament. With rationalization and push, it says, really, really, I really, really, really want you to do this. But it ends up as an invitation from Jesus, and it comes as a gift. May you this day find in your own life places and spaces that make for letting go. May you find the frantic hecticness of life somehow released, and that God takes those things and simply lifts them up and takes them away. And for a few minutes, or maybe even a whole day once in a while, you simply are. And may you discover that in Christ's love, simply being is enough. Amen.